So we're one chapter over from what we read in communion. We're in chapter 11. We're in this series we started last week. Now, I'm not going to repeat last week, and I don't intend to go through the emotions of it again. So if you missed it and don't know what I'm talking about, you can watch online. We made a huge announcement, and I'm not going through it again. So it's done. It's in the open. Been there, done that, cried the tears. You can watch it online. But we're in a series on stepping into the unknown, which is really the normal Christian life. There are big points like my wife and I are at that we're taking a big step into uncertain territory and unknown. It's not clear to us, but he is. And that's all that matters. So we're going to look this morning at two ways to worship God. One is makes him smile. The other one doesn't please him at all. There's only two ways. You either are pleasing him or you're not. There's no middle, well, I'm kind of, sort of, you know. No, you're either pleasing or you're not. Now, we're going to start back, and we're going through chapter 11 in this Sunday morning series because these are all people that had to take big steps of faith. And we're going to look at Cain and Abel this morning, one that was unable to take the step and one that was willing to take the step. But let me read a couple verses to give some context. Hebrews 11, verse 1 starts with a definition of faith, what it really is. Chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. So we don't cross our fingers, we're certain, because faith gives us that certainty of things that we're hoped for and certain of what we do not see. I've never seen Jesus, but I love him. Yeah, I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen the Heavenly Father. I've not seen heaven. Now, some people think, you know, they had a glimpse and maybe this, that. But you can't build your faith on a dream or a vision. We build our faith on God's spoken word. And faith is the certainty of what we have hope for. So when I say we step into the unknown, that's just my mind. That's not God. It's known to God. And faith makes it confident of that we're stepping onto the rock of who he is. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. So he's got this whole chapter, so-and-so by faith, Abraham by faith, Sarah by faith, Moses by faith, Joshua by faith, Rahab by faith. It's all through here. The common theme is they please God because they believe God. And there's no other way to please him but to believe him. Performance doesn't please him. Faith does, and we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now your science teacher may not grasp this. The college professor may not get it. Because if you read it this way, without faith, you'll never understand how the world was made. So you can try to figure it out. You can have Big Bang this and Big Bang that. You know, Big Bang. Can you imagine the odds of blowing up a building and a Mac Pro computer comes out of the Big Bang? And that's not, a Mac computer is not near as complicated as the human body and the DNAs and the perfection that we're made with. It wasn't a Big Bang, and I'm not some amoeba that crawled out of the water and lost my tail and learned to stand upright. That's just ignorance. Sorry. By faith, we understand. Without faith, we're clueless. You can come up with every theory you want. Where science ends, faith begins. I have a confidence. I do. I wasn't there to see it, and I can't explain how he did it, but he made everything there is out of nothing, and only God could do that. Now, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Now, let me just take you back. We started with creation there in Hebrews. By faith, we understand the worlds were created out of things that were invisible. So creation, he makes Adam and Eve. That's chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. Chapters 3, Hebrews doesn't mention. That's where Adam and Eve fall into this temptation, sin, the serpent. And the world changes. Now we're going to see that God makes a sacrifice for them, but we pick up in Hebrews in chapter 4 of Genesis. It's after Adam and Eve sin, they're thrown out of the garden, shut out so they can't go back to the tree of life. Then they have a baby. You got to understand that to Eve, her first child could have been the Redeemer that God told them about in Genesis 3:15, that your seed would crush the serpent's seed. God explained the gospel to Adam and Eve. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, one of my favorite verses I write about this in Job, my ugly priest. So you could look that up in the, but I reference the verse all through the book. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. The Lord, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. He confronts them. Most people miss this. And I'm not going to try to go into it this morning, but it's such a great verse because it puts Jesus on the scene in the garden as the Redeemer, as the high priest. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. There's so much in this verse. First of all, the word made there means handmade. God didn't go skins. He could have. He spoke the whole universe. He's stepped out of the garden. He's taken an animal. He's brought a knife, and he cuts the throat. The first death in the Bible is the death at the hands of God of an innocent creation that he delights in. God never, can you imagine the ramifications that went through all the animal? Here's the scream. If you've never heard an animal scream as it's, if you've ever heard a pig get slaughtered, they can scream like a, you know, it's just, it's a horrendous. Rabbits can scream. I don't know. Frogs scream. I had a snake eating a frog in my yard, and I heard this, ah, ah, ah. I thought somebody was in trouble, and it's this frog halfway down the throat of a, he has his two front arms out, and this snake's gobbling him up, and he's screaming like a woman. It was like, ah. Needless to say, I had zero mourning over the frog dying. I'm not a big frog. I don't like snakes, but I like frogs less than I like snakes. So, but God takes it in his hands. Jesus is my contention. He's in the garden before he becomes a human. He's in the garden and he explains to them, I've got to make covering. Your fig leaves aren't going to do it. You've got to have something I make. And it's a sacrifice of blood of somebody that didn't deserve, something that didn't deserve to die, but it's going to take your place. That sacrifice said, that should be you. God could have killed Adam and Eve the minute they sinned. He did not need to have forgiveness and have mercy. But in his nature, he's not just, thankfully, he's merciful. And he kills the sacrifice. He makes this beautiful garment, not to shame them. It's a garment of salvation. And they hold their heads up. And he basically told them what that song means. It's in the power of the blood that you can hold your head up. Now, the only reason that sacrifice had any power is because it looked forward to the future of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Remember we read in Hebrews 10 that all those, God never does, he didn't want that innocent animal to die. He didn't want the millions of animals to be sacrificed throughout the Old Testament. But they were representative of what's coming, but each one said, it's not enough, it's not enough. You could kill every animal on the planet and it wouldn't fix one sin in our lives. It has to be the blood of a perfect Son of God. It had to be Jesus' blood, not just anybody's blood. You can't atone for your sins by your own sacrifice. How many of us have tried it? How many of us have seen others ruin their lives trying to prove they're sorry by doing things to harm themselves or punish themselves or be cruel to them, somehow that God would look and go, oh, I forgive you. No, God's like, you're hurting yourself for no reason. I hurt my son so you wouldn't have to hurt yourself. See, if you view sacrifice without Jesus, then it's trying to get something from God. It's trying to earn something. It's somehow God owes us, or somehow now he's obligated to do something. But God showed, so you can know that after the Lord left Adam and Eve dressed and covered their sins, that as a couple, they kept honoring God, whether it was once a week or as Job, in the beginning of the book of Job, he's sacrificing for his family. He learned that from here. This was tradition from the garden. And so that these sacrifices were normal in their life of worship. Now, she has a baby. His name's Cain. She thinks she's maybe the Redeemer. She said, I got a son from God. She celebrates it. And then as he grows, she starts realizing this is no Redeemer. There's something called sin in the child that every child has, as well as adults. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish, to be vindictive, to be demanding, to be manipulative. Children learn early on how to manipulate with their tears. And if you don't know the nature of human beings as being broken and fallen, just get around a normal two-year-old and give it a sucker and then pull it out of its mouth. Or we used to call them the new-news, the pacifier. You know, try pulling one of those. It's like taking a heroin needle out of someone's arm. It's like, one of our worst days was breaking one of our daughters from the bottle at night with milk. So we thought, okay, we'll just put something else in it and it'll help break it. And next thing I hear, she stands up in the crib. We put water in the bottle. She slings it against the wall, smashes the wall, shakes her crib and says, I don't want no Wawa. I want milkshake. I want milkshake. Did we have our hands full with that one? Yeah, we did. We had our hands full with all of them because they all have natures that need to come under authority of Jesus. So Cain grows up and he gets to be on his own to worship God. His parents can't do it for him. So it's his time and it's his brother's time, Abel. Now, Cain is a farmer. He does vegetables and Abel raises sheep. Now, this isn't a point in the Bible that says vegetables are bad, meat is good. That's not the point here. I could take that point. I could believe that. I could start a whole new thing on it. You know, we can see from this that God is a meat eater. He prefers meat as opposed to vegetables. Not the point. The point is, as we see in Hebrews, Abel gives his offering by what? Let's put it back up there. Hebrews 11:4. Can you say it with me? By faith. Okay. That implies that he gave his offering by faith. Cain, on the other hand, didn't. God says, now we don't know what God did to say this. I think you can build an easy theory. Because throughout the Old Testament, often when they made a sacrifice and God was pleased, he'd send fire. Burned it up, consumed it, and sent an aroma throughout the air that he could go, pleasing to me. Elijah called on the fire of God to come and the prophets of Baal, and he made fire came from heaven. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, it says fire came on the side. So God, I don't know whether he did that here or not, but he showed his big smile of approval and said, I love you. Now, it's not that God was happy that Abel killed a sheep or whatever he was, could have been, whatever it was. It was the fact that he did it by faith. He knew what God expected. Faith is always tied to obedience. If you say, I'm a believer, then it means you're an obeyer. If you're not an obeyer, then you're saying you're not really a believer. Unbelief means disobedience. It means a denial of being dependent on or trusting in God. It's not that I'm not smart enough. And to be an unbeliever is a choice to not believe. Cain chose to say, I'm going to worship God the way I think I ought to worship God. I'm going to do it my way. That's the other religion. God's way, my way. My way, human way, is what I think is understandable, that God should be happy with this. I would be happy with it. Why wouldn't he be happy with this? I grew the fruit. I harvested it. I'm going to give him fruit. But it wasn't a sacrifice of blood. Now, I don't know this for a fact. It's just Jamie's imagination, which you can read the Bible with imagination. It doesn't contradict anything. All through the Bible, there's a struggle between the firstborn and the secondborn. You know, the Bible says the first will be last, the last will be first, no harm. It's easy to say when you're a secondborn, but for those of you firstborns, don't take it wrong because you get a double portion for being a firstborn. So not that, but Cain's the firstborn, Abel's the younger brother. It's always the punk brother. Well, the punk brother has the animals, potentially. And so for him to get one, he'd have to go to his brother and say, hey, I need one of your sheep. That'd be humbling if you're an older brother. That's saying what you do is more important than what I do. And it's not. It's just what God requires. I don't know why he got eat up with pride, but pride caused him to be defiant. And he doesn't give God what God expects, which is obedience and faith. Again, God is not pleased with a sacrifice. Cain could have given a sheep, but if he didn't give it in faith, it would be in vain. Are you with me? It's not magic. It's not in the sacrifice that made it important or pleasing to God. That's what Jesus said. Animal sacrifices, God never had pleasure in them. He doesn't delight, oh good, they're killing more sheep. No, he delighted in the obedience of the worshiper that said, this should be me. In fact, in the Old Testament, they would take the sheep, the priest, and they would lay hands on the sheep and confess their sins onto the sheep, and then they'd kill it because that sheep represented their sin, their guilt before God. But that sheep never took the sins away. It was just a constant pointing to the future that Jesus is coming and going to be the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. We don't look forward to that. We look back. We just did it in communion. We look back to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's already been made. They look forward to what would be made. We look back to what has been made. And our faith is anchored in what has been, not what's going to be. I don't have to offer God something to make him forgive me. I can't. There's no amount of money that I could give to God that he could say, okay, I like you now. Okay, now I'm happy with you. There's no amount of physical sacrifice. I could burn my body up. As the Bible says, but without love, it's to no value. God's not interested in the amount of the sacrifice. He's interested in the wholeness of the heart that gives it. So you give a lot and do it grudgingly, you get no credit with God. Better that you didn't give it. Say, fine, I won't give it. That's between you and God. He doesn't need your money. You need his blessing. You don't buy it with your money. You position yourself by sowing your seed to reap the harvest from your money. It's offering. When I praise God and I don't want to, the Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise. I don't feel it at times. I don't want to. Circumstances in my life aren't what I'd like them to be. But when I lift up my hands and I say, Father, I praise you, that's called a sacrifice of praise. It cost me something. It cost me to honor him with my lips. It's okay to do it when it's all good and you're happy, but that's not a real sacrifice. It's when life is hard. Someone you love has died. Someone you love has a bad diagnosis. You have a bad diagnosis. You have a kid that's making horrible decisions. It's in that moment that you offer to God your praise as a sacrifice. Again, nothing we do brings forgiveness of our sins in the New Testament. Nothing, nothing. Coming to church, reading the Bible, giving 10% of your money. It doesn't make God go, okay, now I like you. That's the whole point of the song we sang, and I made him sing it twice. And you know, musicians, they're like, oh, I want to do something different. We've practiced that 9 times. We've already sang it once. We're going to sing it again. They might get the message. That's a powerful song because most of us are performance oriented. And we bring that to God as though we have to do that to get him to like us. Yes, I want to be holy, but I can't in my own strength. I like John Wimber, founded the Vineyard. It says it's like weight loss. The harder you try, the more weight you gain. It's true. What diet are you on? Try harder and gain weight. That's the one I'm on. You know, I love people to say, well, you know, if you exercised more, I'd like to smack people like that. I could forget I'm a pastor and just smack the person right then. And they're always skinny people that tell you that. Never had a weight issue in their life. Their dad was probably that big around. And, you know, they think it's all because they exercise. And what I really want to say is, why don't you apply that to the Bible? Ooh. You know, if you read the Bible a little more, you probably wouldn't say smart-ass comments like that. So. I snapped at a guy at men's prayer here a while back because he said that to me. And he's a little guy, and he's never struggled with weight in his life. I'm like, buddy, I don't need you to tell me I need to exercise more. I get up every day knowing I need to exercise more. But it's people like you that make me not exercise. Be like the lady that said, I'm praying for you, Pastor. You're going on a missions trip. And I had a vision that you lost 40 pounds on the missions trip. I said, you know what would happen to me to lose 40 pounds in 2 weeks? That's an amputation. I'd come home without a leg. You just put a curse on me. I rebuked that in the name of Jesus. She got her feelings hurt. I didn't care. Put on me some dream you're going to lose 40 pounds in 2 weeks. That's a crisis. That's got IVs in it. That's got, you know. So Cain tried to make his way to God on his terms. But Abel said, I want to honor you, God, with what you deserve, the best I have to offer. It says in Genesis, he gave him a sheep and the best part of him, the fatty part of the sheep. And again, it wasn't the death of the animal, it was the faith of the offering. It transforms what you're doing into something powerful when you do it unto Jesus. You know, the only smell that smells good, now you know, I'll go to that verse in a minute in Ephesians, but you know the end of the story, most of you, I'm sure, is that Cain now is jealous because God said, I like his. I don't like yours. Well, don't we all get an A? Don't we get it? I tried. In America, they said, we all get an A. No, little Johnny, you lost. You never played, and you're not any good at it. So find something else to do. That's not our culture. We want to tell little Johnny, good for you. You get a trophy. Stay with it. No, you'll never be any good at it. Go get in the math. You'll be a millionaire. You're not going anywhere with sports. It's our culture just worships at that altar. Little Johnny can be really good. Little Johnny needs to learn to do his homework because if he doesn't get an education, he's going nowhere in sports. Let me just help you. So anyway, I was heading somewhere. Somebody bring me back. Let's just see if you know where I was going. Where was I going? Let me see, what? That's a little too far back, Cain and Abel. Let's get a little more on the spot. You're over the flying zone. Let's land it on, what was I saying? That's a good point, and I did make that, but that's not where I was at. I'd moved on from there. Cain was jealous, yes, and it was the first religious sin. It was the first murder, but it was born out of a religious atmosphere. Let me just help you. The most vicious spirit I've ever dealt with in 47 years of ministry has not been pagan witches. It's not been nasty atheists. It's been religious people. Meanest snakes I've ever dealt with. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus followers. I'm talking about self-righteous, religious people. That's who put Jesus on the cross. They didn't want to lose their power. They wanted to worship God their way. They weren't going to be told this is God's way by faith through Jesus. Their meanness. There's meanness in our culture. There's meanness in politics. But let me tell you the meanness that's coming. Whether it's in my lifetime or not, but the religious meanness of people that stand for Jesus Christ. It will not be the atheists that are coming against us. It's the self-righteous that we love more people than God does. It's the self-righteous that say we're better than the Bible. It's the self-righteous that say we love everybody and you guys are bigots and you guys are narrow-minded and you guys are... No, the truth is Jesus is a narrow way. Doesn't mean that we're bigots and that we're not narrow-minded, but truth is narrow. You could say, well, you can drive your car anywhere. It used to be this analogy worked because there's one bridge to Cape Coral, but you could drive your car any way you want to get to Cape Coral. No, you can't. You have one bridge to get over. Now you have two. You can go around, and I get it, go to North Fort Myers. But the point is, truth is narrow. Sanibel, you can drive your car to Sanibel one way. You either go over the causeway and wait in traffic, you go over the causeway, and you go to travel, or you take a boat. Truth is narrow. And God said, if you're going to worship me, it's a narrow way. I want worship the way it fits my being. It's what I... When Rick Warren wrote his number one bestseller, I think it sold more than any other book, maybe than except the Bible. He started with these words. It's not about you. Purpose-driven. Worship is not about us. It's about him. Now, it doesn't matter the style. I like the Vineyard style, but that doesn't make us better or more spiritual than people that chant or people that go in silence or people that use candles and incense or people that use bells. And it doesn't matter how the offering, it's why the offering. It's unto him. It's his glory. We want to, now if we do something, we find out that doesn't please him, then let's change the offering. If you found out that God doesn't like banana pudding, but he prefers chocolate cake, then you better bring him some chocolate cake. You say, well, I like banana pudding. You may like it. God doesn't. Now, if you put some wafers in there and enough of them and they're not all mushy, he might like it. But you got it. The goal, we as humans, we want to figure out what we think. Yeah, God like. God understands my sin. No, he doesn't. He understands that you need to stop it. But God knows. Yes, he knows. But that doesn't mean he likes it. But he loves, I know he loves you, but he doesn't love what you're doing. Stop it. God's not like, oh, whatever will be, will be. Just do what you think is right. Just go about it the way. Don't worry about what the Bible says. That's an old book. Don't come up with, you're smarter than the Bible. You can fix. God certainly can be happy with what I'm giving him. He ought to be thankful I'm giving him anything. I'm tipping him. When the offering comes, I'm going to tip him. As though God was your servant. That was good service today, God. Here's a tip. No, you give to God because everything you have came from God. You worship God in your giving because it's an expression of your gratitude. It's not a purchase of his affection. It's a result of his affection that he loves me. He's blessed me. The least I can do is gratefully honor him with what he's blessed me with my talents and my time and my serving. God deserves the best of all of us. Cain ends up killing. He takes his brother out to the field. And the idea, when you read about it, the words that are used about the murder in the New Testament, in 1 John, he gutted him. Same word for when you kill an animal and you gut it to get the organs out. He said to his little brother, hey, let's go for a walk. He was behind him. You got to understand this. We know this from the book of Job, how much Satan is involved. They saw it with their parents. But the Bible literally says in 1 John, not the gospel, but 1 John, that Cain was of the evil one who filled his heart with murder. Murder. Ultimately, who was angry was Satan, because God was honored the way God desired to be honored by Abel. But the wishy-washy, superficial, costless offering of Cain, it was a mockery to God. It was unacceptable. And the rage that he gave in because he didn't keep sin in check, and he took a knife and he guts his brother, he hides him, and of course the Lord shows up and says, "Where's your brother?" He said, "What am I, my brother's shepherd?" It's actually what he says, because he was a shepherd, Abel. He's like, "I'm not his shepherd." And God three times calls him, "Your brother, your brother, your brother." His blood is crying out from the ground. Now, there's two debates. Some say it's crying out for vengeance. Others believe it was crying out for God to have mercy on Cain. I kind of take that route. I think Abel was that good of a man, that he would say, "No, Father, have mercy." And God does have mercy on Cain. Doesn't kill him on the spot. He puts a mark on him to protect him, but he still pays the consequences the rest of his life. So here's all I'd say to you. God delights in what smells like Jesus. Put that verse up there, if you would, Ephesians 5. Just go to verse 2. Follow God's example, it says in verse 1, verse 2. "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now think about that. The cross was an aroma to the Father. Now he wept, it's his son, but he smelled the obedience, the complete surrender and sacrifice, the selfless willingness to say for Jamie, for those people in the vineyard, the least deserving, he lays his life down for us. And the Father says, it's the sweetest smell. So when we took communion this morning, the aroma of Christ is in the communion. And when you worship, it smells like Jesus. When it's true worship, it smells like Jesus. And when you forgive somebody, the Father says, that's a sacrifice. Smells like my son, following him, laying your life down. When you honor the Lord with your finances, he says, that smells so beautiful. The smell of sacrifice out of a grateful heart. Now again, it's a stench in his nostrils if we're doing things like Cain, giving God what we want to give him, not regardless of what he desires, regardless of what he expects. And you just be happy with what I give you. You ought to be happy with that. You should be happy. I'm going to do it my way, the way that makes sense to me. Well, you're not God. And worship isn't about us. It's about him and honoring him. He loves what smells of Jesus. And anything you do to serve, to love, it's an aroma to God. And says, that's my son, that's my daughter. You smell the aroma of Christ. You're spreading it by little acts, simple acts of being kind to people. Simple acts of serving and loving your spouse. God says, I look back at the days I poorly served my wife. Poorly. Those were Cain offerings. I'm like, God, I worked hard. That ought to be enough. You're going to give me what you want to give me, son, or you want to give me what I'm asking? I want you to serve her. I want you to do it unto me and not grudgingly, keeping score. Well, I've done the dishes the last three times. If you're counting, you've left grace. If you're keeping score, and the young marriages do tit for tat, "You did that. I'm going to do this. You went there. I'm going to go here." That's a suicide mission for a marriage. Somebody's got to stand up and say, I'm going to take one for the team. I'm going to stop this cycle of insanity. And I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be humble. Humility is what Abel offered. He said, that should have been me, Lord. That sheep should have been me. That was my best sheep. He probably named it. He raised it. That's fluffy, whatever. Just think, if God comes to you tonight and says, you can go to heaven, take your cat and cut its head off. Take your dog and offer it as a sacrifice. That's how these people were endeared to their animals. You know, creation suffers because of sin. It's not the way the planet's meant to be, and God's going to redeem it. And that's another message. Smelling Jesus, sweet smell that honors God. Let's pray. Nothing you can do this morning can cause God to love you more or love you less, but there's something you can do to receive that love, and that's saying yes to Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins. He took your place. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to earn. You don't have to perform, but you do have to believe. By faith, we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's His sacrifice, not ours, that saves us. And if you've not believed in that sacrifice, you can take a moment right now and just invite Christ to come be your Lord and Savior. Trust in His sacrifice, His blood for your sins, not in yourself. There is no self-salvation. That's the way of Cain. It ends in death. There is Christ's salvation that ends in life. God sent His Son to be that sacrifice for each one of you. If you've not trusted Him in it, do it right now. It's the most important prayer request you'll ever make in your life. Jesus, come be my Lord and Savior. Just invite Him. Forgive my sins because You took my place. Lord, give courage to those, even if they're online, praying that prayer. Father, capture their hearts with Your love. It's something that's done, not something that we have to do. Salvation is done, completed in the death of Jesus. It's finished. It's accomplished. We just have to believe and receive. Bless this time of commitment, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.